We're in the book of Jude, verse number 5.
Jude, verse number 5. Let's go ahead and read that verse, and then we'll back up and see what we have in this verse for us. Jude, verse number 5, says this, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not."
Too often I think we forget the things that he's done, and thereby we then limit him because we think that he can only do what we can imagine him to do or what we've seen him do in our lives, and we forget all these wonderful things and powerful things that he's done throughout the history of this planet and is still able to do today. And so as we look at this verse, I split it up into, if you have a handout, you can see the little outline there, into three parts: the great responsibility, a great tragedy, and a great judgment. The great responsibility is just simply to put ourselves and others in remembrance. It's interesting, this is the Old Testament pattern. We know that from the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verse number 10. He'll repeat almost the same words the next verse down, but it's almost as if the Jews had grown weary of learning the things of God. But in Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 10, he illustrates our outline, or our his pattern to learn of him and to learn of his ways. He says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." And so just repetition. Repetition is the key to learning. We all know that, but it seems sometimes that when it comes to church that we just don't want it to be that way. But that's God's pattern for us to learn and to know him and to then have that relationship with him. But we find it's not just an Old Testament pattern. Turn over in Philippians chapter 3, we find that this was the pattern that Paul used. In Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1, God has Paul write these words, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Now notice this, he says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." And so he says it's not a grievous thing to remind you of the same things that I've been saying all along. And what I'm getting from this is that don't expect me to say anything new. Don't expect me to say anything that Pastor Madonna hasn't already taught and his father before him already taught. And that you've heard other places. There are no new things. God wants us to keep going over the same things over and over and over again until we finally get it. And when we get it, to keep it. And when we're keeping it, then to give it to others. We find not only was this the Old Testament pattern, not only the pattern that Paul used, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, we find that this is the same pattern that Peter used. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 12. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." Now notice these next words. "Though ye know them and be established in the present truth." He says, I know you guys know these things, but I'm going to remind you anyway. That's the way God works. Pity the poor person who says, "I've read the Bible through once from cover to cover. I don't have to ever read it again because I've read it all once." It's not like a novel. It's a living book. It's quick and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive, and God uses it and speaks to us through it. And so we just need to read it and then reread it and reread it and keep going on with the re's until the Lord calls us home. That's our responsibility. He says, even though they're established in the present truth, he's going to keep reminding them. And so he mentions it again in chapter 3 of 2 Peter and verse number 1 when he says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of He doesn't say saying new things. He doesn't say by giving you new truths, but he says by way of remembrance. Be good for our charismatic friends to get a hold of this concept. They want something new, and so they have tongues with new messages, and they have prophecies with new messages. No, we still have the same old message that's been around forever, and it's in the King James Version for the English language of the Bible. I don't even like to call it a Bible version. It is the Bible. The others are just versions, and they resemble, but they are not the real thing. And so that's the great responsibility, to allow ourselves to be put in remembrance, and then when we have it down, when we're established, then to teach others also, as it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2. Unfortunately, back in the book of Jude, not only is there a great responsibility, but there's also a great tragedy, a great tragedy. He says, though ye once knew this. What happened? That's the question I asked, because this implies that they once knew this information. They once knew it, but now they apparently don't. And so I asked what happened, and I have several suggestions at what might have happened. They all start with the letter D, just to make it easier. But perhaps there was a little dishonesty. Perhaps they pretended like they knew it. We heard the letter from the Bergs today. He referenced this fellow who had made a profession of faith, and then when he was drunk, admitted that he never really made it. He was faking it all the way. And there's people that do that, and they'll give a verbal assent to get you off their back. And they never really got it. They're being dishonest. And so sometimes, maybe it's just dishonesty is why they once knew it and they no longer adhere to it. I think probably more common, though, is the next one, disinterest. Disinterest, just apathetic. Don't really care. It's not really that important in their lives. They have so much going on. We all have or have had careers that we have worked at and tried to excel at, and families and hobbies and all kinds of things that vie for our time. And God's word just doesn't seem to be that important. And so disinterest, I think, is a big one. A third one is just simply disuse. Disuse. Never putting it into practice. You know, the old saying goes that learning the Bible is like being a sponge. I grew up using sponges. My mom was a sponge person. But I find that not everybody uses sponges. A lot of people like to use wash rags. But that old sponge, man, that thing would get dry. And but you put it under water, it'd swell up and it'd soak in all that water. But it got to the point where it would get saturated, wouldn't it? And the water would then just pour down into the sink. If we don't ever use it, we're going to be like that saturated sponge. We won't be soaking any more in. It'll just run off. And so we've got to put it into practice. I think that might be part of the problem, disuse. Then there's the fourth one. There's a disconnect. A disconnect. And that's just simply not seeing the relevance of Bible teaching to everyday living. And that's a massive disconnect. A massive disconnect. Back in the 90s and early 2000s, that was the thing for churches to send out postcards and say, we have relevant Bible messages. As if any Bible message is not relevant. If it's not relevant, what is it? Irrelevant. You go to some of these churches, I have to admit, their messages are pretty much irrelevant, but not Bible teaching. Bible teaching is always relevant. Everything we believe, and we recently, in verse number 3, about contending for the faith, we went over what that faith includes, spent about 3 weeks on that. Some of those things may not be relevant or seem relevant for our daily living, but they are. Who is God? If we don't have a grasp on that, it will affect the way we live. And we could go down every one of those doctrines. Again, but we don't have time. But a disconnect. This book is still our basic instructions before leaving earth. You've heard that acrostic before, I'm sure, on the word Bible. It's still the instructions, still the final authority. All right, number five, or letter E. I think what happened, why did they once know it and they don't seem to have a grasp on it now? Distraction. Distraction of things in the world so often get in the way and we get distracted and it pulls us away. Another one, perhaps, discouragement. Discouragement. I tried once and I failed. So I give up for all time. Boy, that's, I don't know. I've just never had that attitude. I still remember like it happened just this morning, and I think I've told you the story before about my family taking up tennis, and my dad, one of his work buddies, was playing with me and one of my brothers, and this guy from work, my dad's work, was on the other team, and they were just pounding us, and I was just cocky. I was still trash-talking him. Said, yeah, we're just letting you get a little lead, get your confidence built up. And he just busted up laughing. Just never quit. We may fail, and we probably will fail from time to time. But that doesn't mean we quit, does it? It should give us a greater determination. But I think some people just get discouraged. They have difficulty grasping. Some people learn faster than others. Other people, it's a real struggle to learn. Don't you hate those kids in school that never have to study?
Yeah.
And still get A's. So, yeah. And if you're not like that, if you have to work and work and work just to get C's, it's easy to get discouraged. But don't get discouraged on God's word. All right. Then the last one here, that how did this all happen? Maybe it's just defeat. Satan convinced them they could never do anything for Christ. I think there's an awful lot of believers in that category. They've just given up. They've quit using what God has given them, and so they stagnate. And there is no stagnation in Christianity. You're either going forward or you're going backward. And it's one of the two. And because they quit serving, they can't take any more in. Therefore, they're going backward. And I think a lot of Christians are in this boat and they don't even know it. And that's why we have revival meetings, to help stir us and get us stirred up. And there's nothing like a spirit-filled evangelist. And we had Brother Taylor in last year. Boy, he's one. I've seen, and I told you about it when he was coming in, what he did in the church there in Ohio. And well, he didn't do anything. He just faithfully preached the word of God, and God used him and stirred some things up. And sometimes we need some stirring up. So don't ever get defeated. We're on the winning side. We've got the end of the story, don't we, or the rest of the story. And we know we win. All right. So there's a great responsibility put in remembrance. There's a great tragedy once knew, but there's also a great consequence. That's what it was, a great consequence. And that's just simply destroyed at the end of the verse. Now, we're going to get back into this, Lord willing, next time about the destruction. This is Israel when it came out of the promised land, and they were sent the 12 spies in to spy out the land, and they came back, and we all know the failure on the vast majority, and they spent the next 40 years wandering around in the desert because of it. We say desert, it's worse than a desert, it's the wilderness. But there's four observations I want to make before we get into that, and we won't get into that tonight. Just these four observations about what happened there. First of all, God's deliverance from a difficult situation, which would be bondage in Egypt, and how terrible they had it. God's deliverance from salvation, or from a difficult situation, does not imply salvation. God works in the lives of lost people as well as saved people. You know, I didn't know it at the time, but I can go back in the time in my life before I was saved and see how God worked in different ways. And all of it was to lead me to Him. And He did such a, I mean, one doesn't need to do a great job, but in my life, the first time I heard the gospel, I got saved because I had already known his hand working in my life. But that doesn't guarantee or doesn't imply salvation. God just works because he's God. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, doesn't he? All right, God's deliverance from a difficult situation, number two, does not mean deliverance will be easy. Doesn't mean deliverance will be easy. When the 12 spies came back and the 10 gave the evil report, what did they say about the inhabitants of the land? Yeah, they're big. There's giants in the land, but they're all of great stature. And the cities are all walled. We don't have a chance. God didn't say it would be easy. He just said it's doable. Caleb and Joshua, you got to love their spirit. If God said it, we can do it. Doesn't matter how big they are. And the 10 unfaithful witnesses said, we are as grasshoppers in our own sight and in theirs. And so, these two fellows said, don't matter. Doesn't matter what the odds are. We got God on our side. And so, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Just says we can do it. All right. God asks us to do a lot of things that are difficult, but he says you can do it. All right. Number three, God's deliverance from a difficult bondage does not absolve us from responsibility. And they still would have to go and fight. God wasn't going to just send a bunch of hornets, which he did one time, but wasn't going to send hornets or wild animals to just drive the people out. He wasn't going to strike them all dead with a plague. The Israelites still had to go in and fight for the land, didn't they? Even though God promised it to them, there's work to do. And so we need to remember that in our lives. God makes great promises to us, but we still have a responsibility to do what God expects us to do. And then fourthly, from this little lesson, a lesson we can learn, God's deliverance from difficult bondage does not guarantee future deliverance, And so, we've got to continue to walk with God. Just because God delivered once doesn't mean we can just coast from there on out. And so we'll get into that, and that's Numbers 13 and 14 next week as we continue in on this idea of being put in remembrance. Because it's good to remember what God has done, because that's what God is doing and will continue to do. God has never grown old. He has never gotten weaker in his age. Well, I got a rude lesson. That great big printer I have, man, that thing weighs a ton. I remember last time I had to carry that thing was light. I could carry it around with one arm. Now there's everything I can do to carry it around with two arms. But I've had it for almost 20 years. And so, anyway. Yeah, it's gotten heavier. All the usage and all the dust and all the toner that's in there now collected along the sides. Man, that thing's put on about 50 pounds, it felt like. Thanks, Stephen. All right, so, but God isn't that way, is he? He just doesn't age. He's got all his omnipotence he's ever had. And so we need to be put in remembrance of that regularly and then use it in our lives, because it is all relevant. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this little epistle of Jude and so much to learn from it. Help us to just simply walk by faith as Caleb and Joshua did, knowing that you're bigger than anything we'll ever face. And Father, help us just simply to follow you every day of our lives. Now bless us as we go. Deliver us home with safety, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.